Man, thank you so much for that message and song, Carry the Light. And the amazing thing is, it's not just the missionaries or the pastor's job, it's all of our jobs to carry the light. It's not just a job, it's a privilege. It really is a privilege to carry the light. Now, I'm thankful for our time that we've had to be with you all. I'm sad that I'm going to miss tomorrow night. I was looking forward to it, but I'm excited for what God has for us tomorrow night, and I'm excited for what God has for you tomorrow night. Today, though, if you could take your Bible and turn to John chapter 13. As I was praying about the message that God would have for tonight, you know, I had my selection that I was thinking that would be good for tonight. But God pricked my heart and turned me in a different direction. A direction that's much more personal to me. It's really a message that God has smacked me over the head with, for lack of better words. And it's something that over and over again, God just continues to show me. And it's nothing deep. It's nothing that's going to make you go, oh, wow, that is the genius up there. But it's God's word. And it's amazing how sometimes the simplest truths are the ones that are the most piercing and the most powerful. And so today we're going to look at something that whether you're in Bellingham or Grants Pass or across the country, across the world, this is something that Jesus asks all of us to do. Yeah. I heard a quote recently that said, if we are somebody who has the living God of the universe within us, shouldn't we be characterized by the supernatural? And that was challenging to me. And I wonder for us in this room, if we were to put you beside somebody who's not saved, would somebody be able to look at you and say, there's a difference there. Wow. There's something different there. And I'm not talking about you going out and healing people and things like that. But I'm talking about somebody who has a supernatural peace. Somebody who has supernatural joy. Joy, man, that's something that a lot of people don't have today. And a lot of times my wife has to remind me, like even today as we were driving somewhere, she looked at me and said, do you have the joy of the Lord right now? You know, but shouldn't we be characterized? Amen, right? Amen. Good wives, right? But here's the thing. Shouldn't we be characterized by the supernatural? Shouldn't that be something that when somebody sees a Christian, they say, man, there's something special about that Christian. And I want us to look at this supernatural joy, but oftentimes it doesn't come where we think it comes from. And in this passage that we're going to read today, Jesus gives us a key, a secret to having this supernatural joy. And it's not one that we think of very often. Let's begin in verse number 1. We're going to read a little bit of scripture here. It says this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, look what he does. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. And look what he says. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And look what he says in verse number 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. He says, if you know what I've just told you, if you do what you know, what I just showed you, you will have this supernatural joy. If you do what I have just shown you. Today I'd like us to look at the joy of serving. The joy of serving. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I am so thankful for you, God. God, I'm thankful that you allow each of us in this room the privilege to serve. God, it doesn't matter how smart we are, we can serve. God, it doesn't matter how cool we think we are or cool we think we aren't, Lord, we can serve. God, you have given us all this amazing opportunity to be a part in your labor. And I pray that today as we examine your word, that you would challenge us all. Lord, if we seek this joy that could only be found in you, Lord, that we would join in your efforts and become a servant. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus had just told them that he was about to be mocked and scourged and spit upon and ultimately killed by the religious leaders. And no sooner has he just told them this. Now just think about this. Imagine if your pastor had just told you that he was about to go out into the worst part of town and he knew what was going to happen to him. He was going to be beat up and maybe not even make it. You would probably be concerned. You'd probably be sad. You'd probably be thinking about your pastor. And Jesus had just told them, hey, guys, I'm about to be mocked. I'm about to be scourged. I'm about to die at the hand of the religious leaders. And you'd think that the disciples would be, oh, Jesus, what can we do for you? What should we do about this? But they're not even thinking about Jesus. Instead, James and John, after he says this, say, oh, by the way, Jesus, can I sit on your right hand and on your left hand? When Jesus is talking about the agony that he's about to go through, James and John are concerned about who's going to be the greatest. And this was always a big question with the disciples. But as this passage continues in verse 42, Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Yeah. Friends, can I tell you, the highest aim of every Christian is not to be the most known, is not to be the most honored, is not to be the most revered. Yeah. The highest aim of every Christian is to be the greatest servant of all. I read a quote recently that said, most people wish to serve God, but in an advisory capacity only. How sad that statement is. Friends, we were created to serve. I've known people who felt distant from God, who feel far from God, and I've been there too many times that I'm ashamed to admit. And they're told by the latest gurus and the trendy speakers that all they need to do is to love themselves more. If you feel like you have something that's off in this life, just love yourself more. Maybe you need to give yourself some more me time. Maybe you need some more vacation time. Maybe you need to spend a little bit more on yourselves. And maybe you need a little bit more TV time. And maybe you fill in the blank. You just need to think about yourself for a while. If things don't feel right, just focus on you. Because how can you love your neighbor if you don't love yourself first? But as they begin to do this, nothing seems to work. And could it just be that maybe our feeling of depression and maybe our feeling of distance from God and maybe our lack of joy and maybe our feeling that something is off comes because we don't serve? You see, as the last verse of our text says, it says this, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I've just done this. If you know this, if you have this in your head, it's not going to do much until you actually put it into practice. And this word happy is such a beautiful word. It doesn't have to do with circumstances, this word in the Greek. It has to do with this It's amazing. It has to do with nothing externally, but it has to do with having this infinite fullness and satisfaction in God. It's somebody who's finite but possesses infinity, the infinite God inside them, so that they lack nothing. They're satisfied. They have this fulfillment. He says, if you know these things, you will know the infinite presence of God in your heart if ye do them. And Jesus told them that knowledge alone won't bring this joy, but they must do the work. Jesus said a statement at least four times that's baffled me for years, and I still don't comprehend the depths of this statement, but I want us all to think about this for a moment. This is what he said. I want us all to come in, and I want us to meditate on our Savior's words. And he says this, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." In a world where so many of us are focused on preserving our own comforts and our own thoughts and our own well-being, Jesus says, if you try to preserve your life, you're going to lose it. But if you will give of your life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. There was a man, it's hard to pronounce, his name was Unamuno. And he was a Spanish philosopher, and he was telling about a Spanish aqueduct in Segovia, in his native Spain, and it was built around the time of 109 AD. That's a long time ago if you don't know that. 109 AD. And this aqueduct for 1,800 years, 1,800 years, carried cool water along it to a dry and thirsty nation. And for 1,800 years, it continued to go and go and go, and nearly 60 generations of men drank from its flow. But then came another generation, a recent one, who said, this aqueduct, man, it's such a great marvel that it ought to be preserved for our children as a museum piece. And so let's relieve it of its century-long labor. And so they did. They stopped it from flowing. And they built these beautiful pipes right alongside this aqueduct. And they stopped the water from flowing along the aqueduct. And instead said, let's try to preserve it. Let's try to keep it. Let's try to save it so that our kids could see it one day. But what began to happen is, now, as there was no water running along this aqueduct, the sun beating down upon it began to dry out the mortar, and it began to crumble until it was destroyed. What ages of service could not destroy, idleness disintegrated.
Great illustration, brother.
By attempting to preserve it, it was lost. And friend, today, if you try to preserve your life, if you try to spend it all on yourself, you will discover at the end that you have lost your life. It was wasted. We are not meant to sit. We are meant to serve. There was a great violinist, Niccolo Paganini, and he willed his marvelous violin to Genoa, the city of his birth, on the one condition that this instrument would never be played upon again. And so they took his beautiful violin and they stashed it in a case. But if you know much about wood, it's when it's handled, it shows little sign of age or wear. But the moment that it's set aside, it begins to corrupt. And now there's nothing but a destroyed relic in a case somewhere, because it stopped serving and just sat. Friends, there are Christians all over America who are beginning to look a lot like that violin.
Yeah. Yep.
Because they stop serving and they just sit. And they come to church and they think, man, it's all about me. Man, pastor, what did you do for me today? What can this person do for me today? And they just sit. And because we just sit, our lives begin to corrupt. Friend, we were not created to sit. We were created to serve. And so the question tonight is this. This is a question for all of us, myself included. Are we serving as Christ would serve if he were here?
Wow.
Husbands, are you serving your wives and your family as Jesus would if he were in your shoes? Wives, are you serving your husband and your children as Christ would if he were in your shoes? Children, are you serving your parents and yes, even your siblings as Christ would if he were in your shoes? Believer, are you serving your fellow believers as Christ would if he were here today? There should be no Christian that ever comes to church just to sit. Every Christian should come with this eager anticipation. God, I come here because I want to be spent. God, I want you to use me. God, I don't know what way you want to use me. God, I don't know if I'm a greeter. I don't know if I'm an usher. I don't know what you want me to do. But God, I'm coming to your church because I want you to use me. God, I want to be spent. I don't just want to sit. Yeah. Is that your heart? Like, is that the desire of your heart? Do you think, man, when you heard that there was a missions conference, what are you thinking, man, God, how can I be used in this missions conference? God, what can you do with me at this missions conference? And as you have your different meetings and your different services, are you thinking, God, what are you going to do me? What can you use me for? You might not use me in this area, and you might not use me in this huge area, but God, I can still serve. I can still do something. God, what can I do to be a blessing? Because that should be every single one of our heart's desire. Is that you? It can be. And so today we're going to look at three joy-giving truths about service, and they're very quick and very simple. The first joy-giving truth is this: the biggest people serve. The biggest people serve. In context, the Passover meal has just ended, and they had broken bread and given the cup for the very first communion service. And over the next five chapters, we get an intimate look at Jesus as he's just hours before he would be betrayed and then later crucified. This would be the only time that Jesus would have to prepare his disciples for what's ahead. And so this is a precious time. And because it was such a precious time, can I tell you, these passages are just as precious as we get to look at and see what is Jesus doing between the upper room and when he is crucified on that cross. What is he telling these disciples? How is he helping them along? And the very first thing, the very first lesson that he gives to his disciples, he thinks would be best given via illustration. And so Jesus rises from supper and he takes a towel. And this is huge. And many of you are looking at me like, okay, Pastor, why is that huge? Why is it huge that Jesus took a towel? I mean, I've heard this story 1 million times. Why do you think this is so huge that Jesus took a towel? Well, if you knew who it was that was grabbing the towel, you would know why it was so crazy. If you don't know him, let me introduce you. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1 through 4, Isaiah gets a glimpse. And he says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, and each had six wings. With twain they did cover their face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Can I tell you, friends, this is a big God that we're talking about here. This is a God so powerful that just to look at his glory caused Moses' face to shine. A God so big that when Uzzah just touched the ark, a symbol of God's presence, he died. We have a big God. And in Revelation chapter 1, we see another picture of Jesus, a picture that most of us couldn't bear. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, John looks and he says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Yeah. This is the same John that we're just reading about in this passage. He was leaning on this Lord's breast. He wanted to be as close to him as possible. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Yet when he saw Jesus in all of his glory, when he saw Jesus in all of his brightness as the sun shineth in his strength, he didn't come up and give him a hug. He didn't come up and give him a high five. He didn't say, oh, isn't it great that we're here? The God, the person who literally was the closest to him while he was on earth fell on his face as if he were dead. There was no more strength in him. Can I tell you, friends, our perception of Jesus is often greatly skewed. Yes. Jesus is not some wimp. Jesus is not some little weak-kneed person. Jesus is the I am that I am. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful God. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning of the end. He is the Son of God in power. And in this passage, a sword is coming out of his mouth, a sword that would devour all his enemies. And can I tell you, friend, if only we could see what Jesus was actually like, if only we could get a fresh glimpse of him right now, we would not only be terrified, we would also be comforted. We would be terrified because we would see our lowly selves contrasted with his magnificence. We would see the utter power that he holds over us and realize that we wrong him daily. But we would be comforted knowing that because of his blood, we are on his side. And with him fighting our battles, there's nothing we should fear. You see, it was this very God who stooped to take on human flesh so that artists could portray him as weak and puny. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Friend, it was this God who took the towel. The God who is literally upholding everything by the word of his power. The God who is literally keeping all 12 of those men alive at that very moment. Stooped to serve. Friends, it takes a big man to serve. It takes a powerful lady to serve. It takes a great husband and a great wife to be able to serve. In America, we have it all wrong. It's not about how many people we can get to serve us that makes us great, but how many people we can serve that makes us great. Friend, can I ask you, how low are you willing to go?
That's good.
See, not only do the biggest people serve, the biggest people will serve the smallest people.
Right.
Friend, who is too far beneath you to serve? You see, as we read this chapter, you're going to realize something. Jesus washed all their feet. You know, I might be able to picture him washing John's feet. Maybe even Peter, right? But he washed all their feet. And I don't know if you've quite seen it yet, but there weren't just 11 pairs of feet here. You see, there was a 12th one present. You see, Judas doesn't leave until verse 28 of this chapter. Can you imagine being Judas? You've already sold out Jesus. And you see him one by one washing the feet of the disciples. And he's coming your way. I wonder if he had second thoughts. He did later. But as he's sitting there and he sees Jesus kneel down and wash John's feet, and as he steps over and washes Peter's feet, and he moves down the line, and there's Judas. Can you imagine that moment as Jesus knows what's about to happen and Judas knows what's about to happen as Jesus takes his feet and washes them? Jesus washed Judas' feet? Friends, the greatest people will always serve the smallest people. And as I thought about this, I was forced to ask myself this question. If Jesus would serve Judas, the one that he said it would be good for him if he had never been born, who is too small for me to serve? It's easy to serve people who like us and who are like us and can maybe even serve us back. But that's not the kind of service that Jesus showed here. Friend, who is the difficult person at work that you just can't seem to get along with? Are you too big to serve them? Husbands, who in your house are you too big to serve? Well, Pastor, you just don't understand. No. Who are you too big to serve? I believe that husbands should be the head of the home. But I believe as the head of the home, you should be the example of service. Wives, who's too small in your home to serve? Well, Pastor, you don't understand my husband. If you don't understand, he's not even saved, right? Friend, that's not the question. That really isn't. The question is this. If Jesus would wash Judas's feet,
yes, amen.
Who's too small for us to serve? Teens, children, are you too big to serve your parents?
Wow.
I'm going to go a step further, kids, and you're going to hate me. Are you too big to serve your siblings?
Yeah. True. Amen.
The moment that we think we are too big to serve, we have just proven our immaturity.
Yeah, there you go.
Believer, who in the church are we too big to serve? Who's too small for us to serve? If Jesus could literally wash Judas' feet, could we not serve anybody? Friend, Jesus was washing the feet, the most filthy, unclean part of a man, the very man that would betray him. Yet how often we neglect to serve others. How often we act as if service is below us. Friends, we must serve if we are going to call ourselves Christians. This should always be foremost on our minds. How can I serve? Friends, all of us should be servants in the area of giving. We've talked about that already. I'm not going to belabor it. But he can't get to the field without us.
Yeah.
He can't stay on the field without us. That's one way we could serve. You know another way we could serve? Prayer.
Yeah.
You say, well, I can't do this. I can't do that. Can I tell you what you can do? You can pray. Every single one of us.
Yeah.
But you know what we do oftentimes instead of serving others with prayer? We serve ourselves. By watching something, by reading something, by doing something else that we want to do. Instead of taking a few moments of our, I know it's precious time, and serving somebody else by lifting them up in prayer. Maybe it's the service of burden bearing, the service of loving others, the service of instructing if pastor wants you to instruct. Maybe it's the service of honoring somebody else. Maybe it's the service of edifying somebody else, of admonishing somebody else, of being long-suffering, of being forgiving, of comforting somebody else. Friend, there are many ways for you to serve. They don't all involve standing up here.
Yeah.
But can I tell you, all of them are incredibly valuable.
That's right.
You know, there are people probably right now watching my unruly kids.
Yeah.
And they're missing out on whatever we're getting in here because they want to serve us. But you know what's not happening? We don't bring them up here and all of us clap for them at the end of service. They're not doing it for the recognition. Friends, there are areas where all of us can serve. But are we willing to serve no matter what it takes? D.L. Moody is probably a name that most of us know. He was probably the most famous evangelist in the world in the late 1800s. And people came from all over the world to attend his Bible conferences in Massachusetts. And one year there was a large group of pastors who came to this place from Britain, from over in Europe. And as D.L. Moody was walking the halls that night, every night he would walk the halls and pray room by room for each of the pastors. As he was walking the halls, he saw something. He saw their shoes were out by their door. And he realized that in England, what they would do is they'd take their shoes out and put them in the hall for the servants and the slaves to come out and shine the shoes while they were sleeping. But D.L. Moody recognized the problem. They didn't have servants.
Yeah.
They didn't have slaves. And so D.L. Moody mentioned it to a few of the college students who were there, but all of them were too busy to really do anything about that. And so you know what D.L. Moody did? Probably the greatest preacher of his time. Picked up the shoes. When those big college students were too busy, picked up the shoes. And he went to his own room. And all night long, he was shining those shoes. And no one ever would have known, except somebody accidentally interrupted him while he was doing it and helped him finish and later told the story. Friends, we never, ever get too big to serve. The biggest people serve. And God puts the greatest blessings on the lowest shelves. So all anybody has to do is stoop. The last short truth is this. Not only do the biggest people serve, and not only do the biggest people serve the smallest people, but the greatest joy doesn't come from knowing this truth, but by living it.
Amen.
In verse 17, he gives out the secret to happiness in this life, to joy, to that fulfillment. He tells us that if we know these things, the fact that we should serve everybody, he says, happy are ye if ye do them. The greatest joy that you will receive is when you put into practice the truth that we have just discussed, that Jesus has just given to us. And I don't think that anything we talked about tonight was brand new to any of us. I really don't. I think this is something that all of us know, but so often we find ourselves knowing it, but not doing it. And we wonder why we have no joy. We wonder why we don't have that fellowship with God. We can know how to drive and not get where we need to go if we don't get in the car.
Yeah.
We can know how to breathe and still die if we don't put our knowledge into practice. Yeah. And friends, you can know that Jesus demands that all of his followers serve, but you will not know the joy that he offers until you take the knowledge that you have and put it into practice.
Yeah, amen.
Friends, I don't know where God wants you to serve, but I do know he wants all of us to serve. Friend, may we seek not to be the most recognized, but to be the greatest servant of all. Is that your heart? Is that your desire? Because if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Everyone's head bowed, everyone's eyes closed, and looking around.